Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Then over to Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. And we're beginning to read, please, at verse 15. So Mark 15 and verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. Let's move, please, to John 19 for our final reading, John chapter 19. Reading from verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Now I hope you can see the hypocrisy here of these Jewish people, these religious leaders, because they want Barabbas to be released. And what was Barabbas? A murderer. A man who had rebelled against the Romans, a man who had rebelled against Caesar. So on the one hand, they want this murderer released, but on the other hand, they say, we have no king but Caesar. You notice that in verse 15? We have no king but Caesar. They're pretending to be loyal to Caesar, the Roman governor, the Roman emperor, on the one hand, but then on the other hand, they want a murderer, someone who has fought against Caesar and the Romans. They want him released. Can you see the hypocrisy of it? Verse 16, Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. The first place that's mentioned in connection with the Easter story, the first place that I want us to think about today, is Gethsemane. Gethsemane, it's mentioned in Matthew chapter 26. And if you turn back, please, to that portion, we read there of this place called Gethsemane. It's in Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. Come with me this morning to Gethsemane. Gethsemane literally means an olive press. An olive press. It was a garden, obviously, where there were olive trees, and in the middle of the garden there was an olive press, a place where the olives were brought, and then they were crushed. And you had a concrete slab on the bottom, at the base of the olive press. Then the fruit was put on top of the concrete slab. The olives were put there, and then another concrete slab was put on top of the olives, and they were crushed. And as the olives were crushed, then of course the oil flowed forth. Gethsemane was a place where the Lord Jesus loved to go. It was a place that he often resorted to. It was, I suppose we could say that it was the place he loved to go for his quiet time. His quiet time. I wonder, have you a place that you love to go for your quiet time, Christian? I hope you do have a quiet time. I'm not going to say when your quiet time should be or how long it should be for. That's for you to decide. It's between you and the Lord. But we should have a time each day when we get away from everyone else and everything else and get away somewhere for a quiet time. And it's called a quiet time because it should be a quiet place that we go to, so that we have no interruptions and no distractions, so that we can take the Word of God, that we can meditate upon it, and we can talk to the Lord. But here we have Gethsemane, and I would say that this was the place where the Lord Jesus went for his quiet time. And it was a place where the Lord Jesus went with his disciples the night before he was crucified. I want you to notice, first of all, as we think of Gethsemane, notice that his soul was crushed. His soul was crushed. You see, the olive fruit wasn't the only thing to be crushed in that garden of Gethsemane. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself was crushed. His soul was crushed. You see, he says in Matthew 26, and if you notice verse 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." My soul is exceeding sorrowful. You notice he didn't say my body is exceeding sorrowful. He said my soul is exceeding sorrowful. His soul was crushed that night in Gethsemane as he began to experience the agony that you and I deserved because of our sins. Oh, the agony that he experienced as his soul was crushed. Don't forget that you have a soul as well. You know, there are a lot of people today who live just as if they're an animal, and they're going to live their lives, and they're going to live for 70 years or whatever, and they're just going to be thrown into a hole, and that's the end of them. Let's be serious. How foolish could a person be? All the evidence tells us that there is a great eternity. That we're not born just to live for a few short years down here and that's the end of it. If that was the case, it would be a sick practical joke. But we're not just here for a few years. We have a soul that will live forever. Tell me this, is your soul saved? The Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Friend, you've got something precious. It's something you can't see. It's something within your body today, and it's going to live forever. And you know there'll come a day when your body will be lowered into the earth, into the grave, but your soul will live on. Tell me, whenever your remains are sitting at the front of a church, and the minister then, as the remains are taken to the place of burial, and the minister pronounces the benediction over your remains, tell me, where will your soul be? Now, there's many a minister who pronounces over a person who was never saved at all, and they say, oh, ensure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what any old minister pronounces over your remains. If you weren't washed in the blood, your soul will be in hell. Where's your soul headed for? Is it headed for heaven or hell? Aye, the Lord Jesus had a soul. And he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. His soul was crushed. We could say here that he had a broken heart. His heart was broken. Psalm 69, reproach hath broken my heart. You often hear people say, oh, look at him, look at her. They've got the world on their shoulders. Oh, they look so sad. They've the weight of the world on their shoulders. Well, I want to tell you that that night in Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ literally did have the weight of the world on his shoulders. The weight of the sins of the world. You see, you remember that John the Baptist cried out on the banks of the Jordan, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You remember in another place the Apostle John said that the Lord Jesus is our advocate, and he went on to say these words, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You know, the Lord Jesus that night in Gethsemane, the weight of the world was upon his holy shoulders, as it were. His soul was weighed down beneath the weight of your sins and my sins. His soul was crushed. His soul was crushed so that your soul might be saved. But you know, not only that night was his soul crushed, but his sweat was crimson. His soul was crushed, but in Gethsemane his sweat was crimson. We're told, we didn't read it, but we're told in Luke 22 and verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. His sweat was crimson. Now, Luke was a doctor. And as he witnessed this unusual physical experience, this unusual physical sickness that Jesus was going through, this terrible agony that was manifesting itself physically upon the body of Christ, you know, I can just imagine that Luke must have been very interested in this because he was a doctor, or perhaps he didn't witness it, but he was, perhaps someone else told him about what had happened. Maybe one of the disciples told him, the Savior sweat great drops of blood. His sweat was crimson that night in Gethsemane. The doctors actually tell us that it's a condition known as hematidrosis, if I've pronounced it right, I've probably pronounced it wrong. Hematidrosis. Whenever a person gets to such a state of agony, physical, mental, and emotional agony, that actually their blood comes out through the pores of the skin. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, and he's in agony. By the way, it's interesting to notice how he responds to the agony. Being in an agony, he prayed. Being in an agony, he prayed. Sometimes whenever we experience pain and agony and anguish, sometimes we run a mile from prayer, isn't that right? Sometimes we make the mistake of going in the opposite direction. We don't do as the Savior did. But in the hour of his agony, he prayed. That teaches me that we who are saved, we in our agony, as the trials of life come in upon us, we ought to pray. And then it goes on to say that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. It's very interesting that it doesn't just say drops of blood.
it says, great drops of blood.
You know, those drops of blood were great, because those drops of blood in Gethsemane were paying for my redemption. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And you know, it's interesting to notice that 7 different times during his life, the Lord Jesus shed blood. You can read about it. Right from his birth, whenever he was circumcised as a little babe, the blood flowed. And right to the cross, the blood was flowing, the blood that paid for my sins and the blood that provides redemption for a lost world. Oh, thank God for that awful experience in Gethsemane that the Lord Jesus went through for you and for me. We come here this morning to thank the Lord Jesus that he went to Gethsemane. But then let's move on today and let's think about another G word. Not only Gethsemane, but there's Gabbatha. Gabbatha. This is a Hebrew word, an Aramaic word, and it refers to a pavement. You notice that in John chapter 19. John 19, verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ standing before Pilate, the governor, and Pilate is seated, and the judgment is taking place. The sentence is about to be pronounced upon the Savior. And here we have the scene set, and it's in this place called Gabbatha. It's the pavement. Do you know, whenever I think of this place that's called the pavement, it reminds me of the deity of the Master. It reminds me of the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Now you say, well, where on earth did you pluck that from? Well, turn back with me to Exodus 24. Exodus 24 and verse 10. Exodus 24, well, let's read from verse 9 of Exodus 24. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. There's the God of Israel, and under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. In Exodus 24, what you have there is a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Before Bethlehem, hundreds of years, indeed more, probably 1,500 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, here in Exodus 24, he meets with Moses and the other Israelites. And it says about the God of Israel, it says there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. What do you have in John 19 as the Lord Jesus stands before Pilate? His feet. And under his feet, it's the pavement. The paved work. Proves to me that he is the God of Israel. It proves to me that he is divine. And though the Jehovah's Witnesses and the other false cults deny that he's God manifest in the flesh, we believe it. He is the God of Israel. Oh, picture the scene this morning of the Lord Jesus standing there, fulfilling Exodus 24, the paved work under his feet, the pavement. Aren't you glad today that the one who died for you on Good Friday, the one who rose again on Easter Sunday, is God? He is divine. Because if he wasn't God, if he wasn't divine, he couldn't save you. There'd be no hope for you. Then not only as we consider this place, Gabbatha, the pavement, we not only remember that he is divine, and not only do we think of the deity of the master, but secondly we think of the depravity of the mob. As we look at John 19, and as we consider the scene there as Pilate seated on his judgment seat, and the Lord Jesus standing before him awaiting judgment, we have the depravity of the mob. What do they say in John 19, these religious leaders, the Jewish mob? Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Oh, the depravity that they should say such a thing about the God of Israel. Take God away. Crucify him. We don't want him. But then again, maybe you're saying that this morning as well. Are you saying that? Don't answer me. Answer the Lord. Answer God today. Answer the question. Are you saying away with him, away with him? You know, there's a lot of people in churches who still say that. Oh, the depravity of the mob. You see, it's very interesting to read 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 3. Listen to the words. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. The pavement. And worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good. For his mercy endureth forever." The forefathers of this mob in John 19 had fallen down before the Lord on the pavement. In 2 Chronicles 7, as they saw the glory of the Lord descend upon the temple that was being dedicated, they fell down and they prostrated themselves before the God of Israel, the Lord. And they worshipped and praised him and said, "For he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." What a contrast between the two. What a contrast between 2 Chronicles 7 and John 19. Now, both groups of people were on the pavement. One group says, "Away with him." The other group falls down and worships the Lord. Oh, the depravity of those who would say, "Away with him, away with the Lord Jesus Christ, away with God. We don't want him. We don't need him." That wasn't the reaction of the forefathers of these people. Wonder what your reaction is today. As you've come here this morning and as you think about Good Friday and as you think about Easter Sunday, wonder, how do you react? Now, you can only react in one of two ways. You can either do what the people in 2 Chronicles did and worship the Lord, praise him. "Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for me. Thank you, Lord, for that violent, gruesome death on Good Friday for me. And thank you, Lord, that on Easter Sunday, up from the grave you arose with a mighty triumph for your foes. Thank you, Lord, that you did it all for me. And because of that, I fall down and worship you." Is that the way you respond today? Or maybe you respond in the other way, just like the mob. "Away with him. Take him away. He's no value. He's worth nothing. We don't need him." We need to search our hearts today. We need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. I see not only here the deity of the master, I see not only the depravity of the mob, but then I see the decision of the magistrate. Because it tells us that Pilate came to a decision in verse 16 of John chapter 19. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. Pilate knew that he was an innocent man. On a number of occasions he had said, I find no fault in him. He ought to have released Jesus. He knew what the right thing was. But peer pressure got to him. The pressure of the mob. Pilate couldn't go against the flow. And he made the wrong decision. And he delivered Jesus to be crucified. You know, if you're to be saved today, you'll have to go against the flow. Oh, you'll have to be a good salmon. You know how salmon swim up the river? They can go against the flow, and boy, it's a miracle of nature. Well, friend, if you're to be saved, if you're to come to know Christ today, you've got to be prepared to go against the flow. From the moment that you decide for Christ until your dying breath, you'll be going against the flow. You know, we're not swimming with the flow. Some people have a strange idea about the Christian life. Oh, that we're all going happily the one direction. No, no, Christians are in the minority. Oh, that God would give you that grace that you might determine today to go against the flow. Even though the world say no to Christ and deny him. Even though my loved ones deny him. Even though my loved ones would seek to influence me the wrong way. I'm going to go against the flow. I'm going to decide for Christ. I'm going to live for him. He shall be my guide. No one else. The decision of the magistrate. It's very interesting, by the way, that Pilate was seated here. Verse 13. Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus forth and sat down. It's interesting that. He made the decision while he was seated. You're making the decision today while you're seated. As you sit there like Pilate, you'll make a decision. You will either accept Christ or you'll reject him. What Pilate did 2,000 years ago is going to be repeated in this service this morning. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth that sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Oh, we think of Gethsemane, we think of Gabbatha, but here's a third G word, a third name beginning with G, and it's mentioned in Mark chapter 15, the place called Golgotha. Golgotha, and with this we finish. Golgotha literally means the place of a skull. Some people refer to it as Skull Hill. You can actually go to Jerusalem today and you will see Golgotha. I've been there, I've seen it, I've seen the appearance of a skull in the rock. You can see the two eyes, the two gouges, as it were, in the rock, like two eyes. There's like a nose, another gouge for the mouth. It's amazing. It was discovered by the British General Gordon in the year 1883 on a visit to Jerusalem. The place of a skull. You know, whenever I think of a skull, I think of death. A skull speaks of death. There's no life in a skull. By the way, one day your skull will be in the grave. There'll be no life in it. Me too. Yes, death is coming for every one of us. But a skull speaks of death. But you know, on this Resurrection Sunday, I think of the death of death. The death of death. Isn't it wonderful to be able to gather together today to celebrate the death of death, to celebrate the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has won, that though he died on Good Friday on the hill of Golgotha, yet on that first Easter Sunday he rose from the dead, and as it were, we could say he killed death. Death has died. Death has been defeated. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The death of death. Hebrews chapter 2, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Oh yes, a skull speaks of death, but finally today a skull speaks of danger. Whenever I think of a skull, it reminds me of danger. You know, whenever you've got a poisonous substance in a container and there's the symbol, the picture of the skull and the bones, skull and the crossbones, danger, poison. Keep away from the poison. Friends, you know, it reminds me of the danger that there is at the end of this service today. The danger that you would go away without Jesus Christ. There's danger and death and delay. You know, the story is told of a committee meeting in hell where the devil called together all his demons. And he wanted to come up with an excuse that he could give to people to put off the day of their salvation. And you know, as this committee meeting was taking place in hell, a number of demons came to Satan and they brought their different ideas and their different schemes to the devil. Try this. Let's try this and see if this will keep souls away from Christ. And many different demons came to their master with ideas and with excuses that people could use to not become Christians. But the devil said, no, none of them any use. Then finally one demon came to his master and he said, I've got it. Let's tell people that there is a Bible. Let's tell them that the Bible is true. Let's tell people that there is a hell. That there is a heaven. Let's tell people that if they die without the Savior, they will go to hell. That if they die with Christ, in Christ, they will go to heaven. Let's tell people that God loves them. Let's tell people that God has provided a way for them to be saved. Let's tell them that they need to be saved. But let's tell them they don't need to be saved now. Let's tell them to wait a while. Are you going to wait? Are you going to be deceived by the demons of hell? Could it be that someone in this service today is going to wait? You're not going to do it now. And I don't know, you could walk out through those doors and never be back in a church service because death could come and the demons would be rubbing their hands in glee. We've got him. We've got her. Lost. Lost forever. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? The danger of delay. But let's remember that you don't need to be lost. Let's remember the one who went to Golgotha, the one who went to the place of the skull, and he died there for you, and he took your place. Will you come to him today? It'll be a great Sunday to be saved. Easter Sunday. You'd never forget it.